really close. We're at David's house. David lived with his older brother and his brother's wife. So his brother Robbie and his wife. So Angel and I are in the living room, and Robbie's wife comes into the living room. And Angel looks at her and says, "Oh, I didn't know you were pregnant again." Yeah. She stared at him and said, "I'm not," stormed out of the room. And it's just like those commercials. If, you know, you want to get away, that was a moment Angel wanted to get away. But we assume things all the time, right? Today's message is, you know, when God speaks, we assume too much. We make assumptions. Most of the time, they're right, but sometimes they're wrong. I heard of a CNN reporter that was, he had to go report on the wildfire. So he was told, when you get to the airport, this little airport, there'll be a twin-engine plane waiting for you. So he goes to the airport. Sure enough, there's a twin-engine plane with his, you know, it's already, the engines are idling. He hops into the plane, sits down, tells the pilot to take off. The pilot takes off, and they're up in the air. He says, "Okay, I need you to go by, you know, the fire so I can get some shots of the fire." He's like, "Why do you want me to do that?" "Well, I need it for my story. I'm for CNN. And he says, "You're not my flight instructor?" Ooh. Yeah, he assumed too much when he got into that plane. Right, we assume things all the time. On this trip that Christy and I had, we were driving, and when you're driving a lot, or I'm driving a lot, I'm thinking of stuff. And as I'm thinking, driving, all of a sudden I'll just start to talk to her like she knows my thoughts, what I've been thinking about. And then I'm like, okay, wait a minute. I was just thinking, and I got to go back and do that. And we assume things, even in church, when, you know, we're thinking about, like the nominating committee is looking at potential deacons or elders, or we need somebody to serve in a ministry, and there'll always be the that person's too busy, or that person won't, or that, and I realize, you know what, we're assuming, we haven't even asked them yet, and we're assuming we know what their answer will be. We do it all the time. Now, many of our assumptions are correct, but sometimes they are not. And even when God speaks to us, we can make assumptions. And we're looking at the book of Acts. We're actually concluding our series in the book of Acts. So in your notes, in your bulletin, you'll see that it says that today's the 28th message in this series. So we've looked at the book of Luke and then 28 messages in the book of Acts. And we're going to wrap it up today. And as we've looked at the first part, the first 20 chapters, we have seen time and time again where God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking, is leading the apostles, the disciples. When clear examples, for when Paul wants to go into Asia Minor and he says, "But the Holy Spirit didn't allow me to." And then he says he wanted to go up into Bithynia and the Holy Spirit said no. And then he had a vision of a man from Macedonia and realized that's where the Lord is calling us. So that's one clear example that we looked at. And throughout the entire 20 chapters, again and again and again, God is speaking, the disciples are listening and obeying. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't times that they might have gotten it wrong, but obviously the Luke who wrote Acts didn't have time to tell us every single time. He just focused on the main things and the main important ones. And for this message, let me make this very, very clear. This isn't a message necessarily about how to hear God's voice. It's a message about assumptions we make when we do hear God's voice. And many times when we think God is speaking to us, we're not sure about it. We're kind of wondering, discerning, trying to figure it out, and sometimes we're wrong. So this message today, though, is focusing only on the times that we are 100% positive. We know that we know that we know that God has spoken. So we're not talking about the times we get it wrong, which we do. We're talking about the times when God has clearly spoken and assumptions that we make incorrectly. So let's look over some of the times that God is speaking to the Apostle Paul from chapter 20 to 28. All right, so we're going to focus on 20 to 28. So first of all, in chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Okay, so for those who haven't been a part of the series of Acts that we've looked through, the Apostle Paul, around the ninth chapter of the book, he went from being a persecutor of Christians, a killer of Christians, to a follower of Jesus, right? From killing those who follow Jesus to actually following Jesus himself. And then after that, God calls Paul and tells him, go on a journey. Go and take the gospel to people who have never heard it before. So Paul goes on three journeys. In chapter 20, he's wrapping up the third journey. So it's been a number of years now, and he's finishing the third journey, and he is telling the believers, he's telling his friends, the disciples, hey, God, the Spirit is compelling me to go to Jerusalem. So he starts to make his way towards Jerusalem. So that's what's happening right here. And the next verse says, I don't know what will happen there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So the Holy Spirit is telling him to go and letting him know what to expect. Hey, it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. This is not going to be easy. Remember all the times that Jesus told the disciples, hey, these things are going to happen to you. They're going to hand you over. Brothers will hand over brothers to be arrested, all because of me. And I tell you these things so when it happens, you don't freak out. When it happens, you're not wondering. You know that it was supposed to happen. So Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and on his way, he's stopping to talk to people. Or actually, in the next chapter, in chapter 22, when Paul gets to Jerusalem, he gets arrested. Just like he just said, the Holy Spirit tells me that this is what's happening. He gets to Jerusalem. He gets a crowd of Jews in the temple beat him, and a Roman guard has to come in, a commander has to come in and rescue him from the crowd. And in that moment, he starts to explain what he was doing. So in chapter 22, he says this, and this is talking about when he first went to Jerusalem. So it's in chapter 22, but it's talking about the very first time he went to Jerusalem as a Christian. And he says, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance. So let's talk about that for a moment, because some of us maybe didn't even realize the word trance was in the Bible. So what's happening here? He's in Jerusalem, and he falls into a trance. And the word trance here is, it's another way of saying that he was having a vision. So the book of Joel and the book of Acts says that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit and on young men, on old men, on sons and daughters, and they will dream dreams, and they will see visions or have visions. And a dream happens when you're sleeping. A vision happens when you're awake. And it's like Paul said that one time he was caught up into the third heaven. And he says, I don't even know if it was like real or it was. And the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, he's on the island of Patmos, and he says, I was in prayer on the Lord's day when all of a sudden Jesus was there. In Revelation 4, it says, and then I was caught up into heaven. Well, in that moment, if you're in that spot with John, John is talking to you. He's chatting. He's praying. And all of a sudden, John is gone. I mean, he's physically still in the room. But you're like, John? John? Because in his spirit, he's been transported somewhere else. Now, it could happen in an instant. He could be in that vision for an hour and come back. And for him, for you, it's only been a second. And then he begins to tell you. But that's what's happening. Paul is in Jerusalem the very first time, and he is awake, and all of a sudden Jesus appears and takes him in this trance or in this vision. And what does he see? And I saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. So that's what he saw. It wasn't a vision of heaven, or he was taken into a vision just so that Jesus could tell him, you need to leave. Now, sometimes he tells him, you need to stay. This is one of the times he says, you need to leave, because I don't expect you to be beaten and arrested yet, right? So he goes off. Now, back to the real time where he's in Jerusalem in chapter 23. The following night, so now he is in Jerusalem. He's been arrested. The commander, the centurion, has taken him. The Jews tried to beat him, or they did beat him, would have killed him if they could have. The centurion and the commander step in and rescue him, and they have him under guard. And that night, right, following that night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, so it kind of sounds like it's not necessarily a vision. It sounds like this time Paul is in his room, Maybe he's praying. He's probably not asleep. It sounds like he's awake. And Jesus comes into the room and is standing there. I don't know about you, but I long for those kind of moments. Like I would love to not just have the presence of Jesus fill the room or his voice in my heart, but to show up, you know? So he says to him, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Okay, so now right there, without a doubt, we have the will of God for Paul, right? The Holy Spirit, he says, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Well, now Jesus has shown up in the room and said, Paul, you're going to go to Rome, and you're going to testify in Rome just like you did here. So we know what God's will is, right? And then in chapter 27, now in chapter 27, there's only 28 chapters, so this is now the end of the book. Paul is on his way to Rome. Finally, he's on his way to Rome. He's on a ship. And the ship is going to try to make it to a city called Phoenix so it can harbor for the winter because they couldn't sail in the winter. It was too dangerous. And they had left a little bit late, and they wanted to make it to Phoenix. And Paul tells them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives. Well, again, it doesn't tell us that the Lord told him, but I think we can presume that he's obviously saying this because the Holy Spirit has revealed to him this is going to be bad. And in the same chapter, so they don't listen to Paul. They go ahead and sail for Phoenix, but they don't make it. It says a wind of hurricane force strength and a storm blew the ship out where they couldn't make harbor. For about 14 days, they are lost at sea. So then Paul says this, while he's on the ship during the storm, last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. So we've had the Holy Spirit. We have now Jesus speaking to him directly. We have him seeing visions. And then we have angels coming to Paul. And all of these are things and ways that the Lord can speak to us today. So what did the angel say? Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So again, now it's confirming what Jesus told them, that he would go to Rome and stand before Caesar. So when he was in, the reason this is happening, when Paul was arrested, the Jews, again, wanted to try him. And the governor, Festus, said, you know, will you go stand trial before the Jews? And Paul says, no, I'm not. I am a Roman citizen, so I have a right to appeal to Caesar. And then Festus says, you have appealed to Caesar you will go. It's like appealing to the Supreme Court. So that's what Paul is doing. So that's why he's on his way to Rome. So God has clearly spoken to Paul. No doubt he's confirmed it through an angel. He's confirmed it himself. And the Holy Spirit has spoken to him as well. So we see in these examples that even though God speaks to us clearly, we can still make three incorrect assumptions. Three incorrect assumptions, even when we have clearly heard God speak to us. And the first one is that we assume, when God speaks, we assume everyone will understand. Right? We assume, well, God talked to me. I mean, everybody's going to get this. Everybody's going to be on the same page. Everybody's going to understand why I'm doing this. And we're talking about believers, because when we're talking about non-believers or people that don't understand the voice of God or God leading us, they're not going to get it anyway. But we're talking about believers, Christians. We expect that when, hey, if I tell them this is what the Lord is calling me to do, everybody's going to be on the same page. But is that really the example that we see from Scripture? Now let me first mention this, okay? We do expect everybody to be on the same page because God confirms his will to us. But in this case, so Paul is saying, I'm compelled by the Spirit and I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, right? So he's already said that. Well, what's the response of the believers, of the Christians, as he's on his way to Jerusalem? Remember, he's stopping and visiting with them. What's their response? Right here it says, we sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days on his way to Jerusalem. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So they're urging Paul, don't go. And it almost seems like a contradiction. Like, wait a minute. He says he's compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. But here it says that they, through the Spirit, were urging him not to go. And it gets even stronger. Timothy mentioned this a few weeks ago. After he had been there a number of days, again, on his way to Jerusalem, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied it around his hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." So now you have a prophet saying, this is what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me, that Paul, you're going to be bound hand and feet and handed over to the Gentiles. And what was the response of the believers and his friends? "When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem." These are believers. These are his friends. And they're pleading with him not to go. Well, did Paul get it wrong? Let's look at it this way. He says to them, "You know, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So, did Paul get it wrong? Did they get it wrong? Well, first of all, let me say very clearly that we are supposed to confirm God's will through the body, through believers. Absolutely. We teach that. I've been taught that. If I think God is speaking to me, one of the ways I confirm it is through the Bible. God will not speak to me against what he has already written, right? The second way is I go to what you would call, like, you know, spiritual elders or spiritual mothers and fathers, the people that I trust to be able to speak to me and say, "Hey, this is what I believe the Lord is saying." Like a decision to move to Syracuse, right? I go to those that I go to for counsel and say, "This is why I believe the Lord is leading. This is where the direction." And I submit it to others to speak into it. So we are supposed to do that. But there are times when even those that we go to don't necessarily agree with what we're saying. And why? Well, there's a few examples. Now remember, in the Bible, we see many, many times that when God speaks, there are many who don't understand. So, for example, Joseph. Joseph's a young guy in the Old Testament. God told him through some dreams that he was going to be raised up to a position of authority and power, and he was going to be somebody great. And he told his brothers. And what did his brothers do? "Oh, yeah, cool, man. Awesome. You're our little brother. He's the youngest. Our little brother's going to be..." No. They beat him, almost killed him, and sold him to a group of people who were going to Egypt. And he becomes a slave in Egypt and then gets thrown in the prison. Or David, when he was told by God he was going to become a king, not everybody understood, not even everybody agreed. Or Nehemiah, when he goes to rebuild the walls in the book of Nehemiah, he gets there and all of those around the city, Tobias and Sanballat, they don't agree, they don't understand, they don't want him to do what he's about to do. But in this case, even those who trust us and those who we trust may not always agree. And here's the reason. They can resist God's will with good intentions. They can resist God's will with good intentions. What do I mean by that? I'm a dad. Christy and I, we have 5 kids. Last week, our daughter Olivia moved back to Atlanta. You know, Sunday, a couple hours later, I sent her a text saying, "I miss you already," with an emoji with a tear coming down. "I miss you already." Well, those are hard moments. We want our kids to be launched out, but it's still hard. But then after that, eventually you become grandparents. And grandparents are known for moving close to their kids so they can be with their grandkids and be close to them. Well, imagine your son and daughter-in-law with their 2 kids come to you and say, "We believe the Lord is calling us overseas to be missionaries." And you're like, "Are you sure? You're going to take my babies halfway across the world? I don't know. I mean, I don't know if that's really the Lord." And then they tell you, and you say, "Well, where? What country?" "Well, we can't really say. It's a It's one of those places we can't really say that we're going as missionaries. We can't even let anyone know what we're doing there because it's so dangerous. And then you're like, what? No, no, no. I don't think you heard the Lord right, right? Well, and it's not, again, it's not because they are so invested, because their love for you, their love for Paul, our love for our kids, it's hard to get to that point where we're able to say, this is God's will. We don't want that to happen. We don't want to lose them. We don't want to have to wait 4 years to see our kids again. But they knew this was God's will. Even they who were persuading Paul to go knew it. Because it says this, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Isn't it interesting? When they didn't say, you know, when we couldn't convince him, we said, all right, Paul, do whatever you want to do. They didn't say that. They knew it was God's will. They knew he was obeying God. They just, the pain of what was about to happen. The prophet didn't come to Paul. Agabus didn't come to Paul to tell him, hey, if you better not go because this is what's going to happen to you. He went to confirm what was going to happen. God was letting him know. It's like when Jesus said, when they throw you into jail, when they do all of these things on account of me, I'm telling you this now so that when it happens, you won't be shocked. You won't be like, God, what's happening? No, you'll know. Oh, yeah, Jesus told us that this was going to happen. So that's why the prophet comes, and Paul understood that. So we can make the incorrect assumption when God speaks to us that everybody's going to understand, even when it comes to our professional careers and our lives. You know, when you want to start a business or you want to do something, and not everybody gets it. You want to do what? The author of The Chicken Soup for the Souls, Jack Canfield, he wrote the first one. There's 130 publishers, 129 turned him down. They're like, what? No, nobody's going to want to read that. They didn't get it. The second thing that we can assume incorrectly is when God speaks, we assume it will happen right away. Right? God speaks and we assume, okay, God just talked to me. This is awesome. God's going to move, right? God has called you to do this. God has given you a dream. God has given you an idea, a plan, a desire, and it's all just going to fall into place. Well, listen to what happens. When Paul, remember, he's arrested in Jerusalem, and then he's taken to Caesarea where he's under guard. And when the angel came and spoke to him and told him, you will go and testify before me in Rome, right? The angel told him that, Acts chapter 23. Well, in Acts chapter 24, it tells us, when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. So that night when Jesus appears to Paul and stands next to him and says, hey, don't worry, you will be arrested, but you're going to go to Rome and you're going to testify before Rome. 2 years later, he's still in Caesarea. He's still in Palestine, in Judea. Not only that, when he finally makes it to Rome on that treacherous ship ride, he's in Rome for another 2 years. For two whole years, Paul stayed in there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him. So before he ever gets to Rome, he's 2 years under house arrest. And then in Rome, before he gets to make his defense to Caesar, another 2 years, 4 years. So when God speaks to us, we can think, you know, it's going to happen right away. It's going to be quick. But let's look back again. Is that really what we see throughout the Bible? Remember Joseph? His brothers didn't understand. They sell him into slavery, and it's 13 years before what God said to him was going to happen, happened. When God anointed David, a man after his own heart, to be king and to unify Israel, it was 22 years later before it actually happened. So sometimes we assume this is going to be quick. It's going to be right away. Like I just mentioned, Jack Canfield, the author of The Chicken Soup for the Soul, after 100 rejections, his own agent dumped him. And he kept going to 30 other agents all on his own. The 130th took it. And now all of the Chicken Soup for the Soul books that have been written are about 500 million copies. Kind of wonder, I always think about those who said no, You know, like even J.K. Rowling and the Harry Potter books, I think it's worth $25 billion. And there were 12 publishers that said no. I mean, you kind of think, whoever that, those guys should have been fired. If you're the CEO and you're like, you said no to that. We need somebody else in here. Right, so we assume it'll be quick. It'll happen quickly. And that's, you know, we do that all the time. But again, it's, even with Abraham and Israel, God tells Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation and your descendants. But it's some 500 years later before that happens. Even coming here to Syracuse, even starting our ministry, even whatever it is that we're doing, God's going to come and, man, it's going to be great, and everybody's going to come to church, and it's going to be great, and the church is going to be full, and people are going to be coming to Christ, and we expect things to happen quickly. And that's, you know, it's a good desire, but we need to be ready. When God speaks, even if it is clearly God speaking, it doesn't mean it's going to happen right away. Paul gets that because when he's talking to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa says to Paul, did you think that in such a short time you were going to convert me to be a follower of Jesus? And Paul's response is, long or short, I desire, my prayer is that all of you would become what I am as a follower of Christ. See, so Paul knew it. Sometimes it's quick, and sometimes it takes a long time. Long or short. I'm good with it. And the thing is here that in none of this, I don't see Paul making these assumptions. I think these are assumptions that we make. But Paul seems to understand that just because God said it was going to happen doesn't mean it was going to happen quickly. And the third thing is when God speaks, we assume it will go smoothly. When God speaks, we assume it's going to be a piece of cake. It's going to go smoothly. And again, the examples that we've looked at, Joseph. God, man, I'm going to be a leader. I'm going to be this great person. And then he's imprisoned. He's enslaved and then imprisoned. David, I'm going to become king, but then he's running and living in caves, running for his life, or fleeing from Saul. Right? All of these things, the struggle, it doesn't always come easy. But sometimes we think if God called us, it's going to be easy. Well, let's look at Paul. God told him, you're going to go to Jerusalem, and then you're going to go to Rome, and you will testify for me in Rome. Okay, so he gets to Jerusalem. He's there about 7 days when the Jews in the temple jump on him and beat him. Now, Paul's not a young guy anymore, right? He's not on his first journey. This is older Paul. He's been through a lot. He's walked so many miles, and yet this still happens to him. He's God's man. And he gets beaten up. Then he gets arrested. And he's arrested for 2 years. And then after that, when he's finally on his way to Rome, he's shipwrecked. And he spends 3 months on an island. And on the island, once he finally is shipwrecked, he gets bitten by a snake, a venomous snake. And then he goes to Rome, and he's in Rome for 2 more years. And it would just be so easy for Paul. Because I think about that. I put myself in those situations, and I think, man. I mean, Paul might be thinking, okay, wait a minute, God. If you sent me, you're sending me to Rome, then why am I in prison here in Jerusalem, in Caesarea? Did I hear you wrong? No, Paul. Just be patient. Well, God, if you're calling me to Rome and I get on this ship, I mean, couldn't you cause the ship to go straight smoothly to Rome? I mean, you calm the sea, you calm the storms. This storm doesn't have to happen if you don't want it to. Why is this happening to me if it's your will for me to get there, that we have to be on this ship in this storm for 14 days with ropes tied around the ship just so that it doesn't crash or sink? Did I hear you wrong? No, Paul. Just hold on. If it's your will, God, why did we crash on this island and have to be here for 3 more months? And then as soon as I get here, I get bitten by a serpent. Did I hear you wrong? No, Paul. You didn't hear me wrong. And then he makes it to Rome, and it's okay. I thought I was going to testify before Caesar. Why am I just sitting in this house for 2 more years? Did I hear you wrong? No, Paul. See, the thing is, and Paul's not saying that, but I know that I would be saying that because I have said that. And I've wondered, God, why is it taking so long? Why all the adversity? Why all the problems? Well, we have to realize that the journey is as important as the destination. And this has happened in real life. The Christian Missionary Alliance, A.P. Simpson, God gives them a vision for a worldwide missionary movement to take the gospel to the most unreached places in the world. And those first missionaries that went gave their lives for that. It wasn't easy. Martin Luther King Jr., and the Lord gave him a vision. He gave him a dream of what America should be and could be. And he gave his life for that dream. But all along the way, right, the journey is just as important as the destination. We want to get there. We see the vision. We see the dream. God's told us that, and we want that. But we have to realize the journey and all along the way. And the reason is that the path is filled with opportunities and obstacles. Be ready for both. The path is filled with opportunities and obstacles. Be ready for both. Well, let's look at it another way. I just shared with you all the examples of why Paul might have wanted to say, God, did I hear you wrong or not? I mean, did I get it wrong? But this is what I think Paul did see, his perspective. The centurion soldier arrests Paul, but he doesn't put him in a cell. He puts him under house arrest where he's allowed to have people taking care of him. He says, allow his friends to meet his needs and care for his needs. So for 2 years, he's in Caesarea, and people are coming and ministering to him, and he is ministering to them. So now he's preaching for 2 years under the protection of Rome. So for 2 years, he can teach. He may not be preaching in the streets anymore, but anyone who wants to come and listen can listen. He can write letters. He's free to do all of this under the protection of Rome, and nobody else is laying a hand on him for those whole 2 years. And then he goes on the ship, and you're wondering, well, why did the whole shipwreck? Why did that have to happen? Well, let's look at what happens. On that ship, there were 276 people. It tells us that. That's a lot of people for a ship back in that day. It's a lot of lives. And that's why the angel says, don't worry, Paul. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. And God has graciously given you the lives of everyone on the ship. But Paul had to tell the centurion guard, hey, make sure everybody listens to what I say, because otherwise they won't be saved. But if you do what I say, my God will save everyone's life. The ship will be gone. The ship will be totaled. But each one of you will be saved. Your lives will be saved. And it happens. Then he gets to the island, a serpent bites him, he doesn't die. They're all waiting for him to die, and he doesn't die. He doesn't swell up or anything, and then they figured he must be a god. First they thought, this guy must be really bad, because even surviving the crash, now he gets bit by a snake, and they're waiting for him to die. Nothing happens. And then they're like, he must be a god. So Paul starts to speak, and they start to bring all the sick people on the island to Paul. So he's there for 3 months ministering and healing people and preaching. And I don't know how many, but you can bet that a lot of people on that island and that were on that boat are in heaven today because of those 3 months Paul spent there. So Paul was probably okay with the 2 weeks in the storm. And then he gets to Rome. And he's, again, under house arrest. So there's a guard watching him. But it says people would come to him for 2 years. And would teach him. So during those 4 years, except for the shipwreck, he's been protected and speaking. And look at what he says in the letter to the Philippian church. He's writing this letter from prison in Rome, and he says, all God's people here in Rome send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. That tells me that these members of Caesar's family had become believers. Because otherwise, he wouldn't say that they send greetings to you believers in Philippi. But here he says, especially those who belong to Caesar's household, his family, his flesh and blood, have become followers. So Paul is understanding, yeah, there's obstacles, but there are opportunities. And he was ready for each of them. And the last thing I want to share with you as we close, make sure you are hearing and responding to God's will. That might be God calling, so you want to make sure you take that. Make sure you are hearing and responding to God's will. See, this is all happening because Paul clearly was seeking God's will and hearing his voice and obeying him. Now, we might see it as unique and special in Paul's life that he had so many visions and so many angels speaking to him. And that might be true. But it also, I believe, happens not because Paul was someone special, but because Paul always was seeking God's presence. So the more you seek, Jesus says, if you seek me and with all your heart, you will find me. Call upon me and I will answer you. He knew God's voice and God was always showing up because Paul was always seeking him. So make sure you are hearing God and responding to God's will by seeking him, by taking it to the next level. Whatever it is that you're doing, whatever dream you have, whatever goal you have, whatever idea you have. Some of them may not be God's will. It just may be an idea you have, something you want to do, and not necessarily God speaking to you. But whatever it is, remember, even with those things, understand not everybody's going to agree with you. It's not going to happen right away. And it's not going to be as easy as you think it is. And that's true even when God speaks to you. Amen? So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your presence. Thank you that you do speak to us every day. And Lord, I want to pray for that kind of, because we're reading the book of Acts believing, Father, that you speak that way today. I believe that you are with me. You live in my heart. The Spirit of God lives in me. And the more I seek you, honor you, the more I will experience your voice. I will hear you. I will know the direction that you are leading me to go in. And the more I'll have the strength to keep going, even when the obstacles come. Father, for anyone who has been disheartened, who has thought or forgotten the visions or the dreams or the desires or the prayers that they've had, renew that commitment. Renew that faith. If it's for children that have walked away from the Lord or a ministry or a desire to serve or to see you work in their workplace, Lord, show them where their opportunities are created with every obstacle that is presented. And move, Lord. We want to say corporately as a church, Lord, we're listening. We have our ears open, our eyes open. Help us to hear and to see where you are working and then to obey you. To not just let your words fall to the ground, but to obey you. Whatever the cost. And see you move, Lord. See you move in our lives, in our community, and see a revival happen right here. Let's rise and let's worship. Turn our response into a song.